Let's turn, please, to the last chapter of the book of Jonah. The last chapter of the book of Jonah, where we're going to consider Jonah's final lesson. Jonah's final lesson. And I think that we'll be able to show you that it was indeed a successful lesson. A successful lesson, that he learned the lesson. We're going to read from verse 7. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gird, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gird?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gird, for the which thou hast not labored, neither midst it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. The stubbornness of Jonah is almost unbelievable. Perhaps it's not an aspect of Jonah that it has been particularly noted. But in my study of this portion, I see a very strong, stubborn streak in the prophet. He won't give up his view easily. Right to the end, it seems, he is determined to maintain the attitude that God was wrong in what he did for Nineveh, and that he was right in objecting. You see there in the verse 9 at the end of it, where God asks him, "Are you sure you're doing what's right, Jonah?" And he answers, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." So at the end of verse 9, Jonah is still dominated, possessed by this spirit of stubborn rebellion. You know, men and women were no better. There's none of us easily turned from our notions and our views. None of us. Indeed, from the moment we're saved until we depart this life, and that for some may be many, many years, there is still, even in the very best of saints, an element of stubbornness still residing there. There are very, very few people who have been able to conquer that determination to have their own way and to argue with God about the matter. Very few people. We cling to that which we think is right and that which we wish to take place. No matter how God may patiently labor to instruct us to the contrary. And speaking of patient labor, you see the patience of God here. Because right to the end, God patiently deals with Jonah. There was much provocation in what Jonah was saying. I mentioned before how, in declaring that he wished to die, he was saying that the world in which you rule, Lord, is intolerable to me. I can't live in it. I can't live under you. I just can't agree with the way you run affairs. And I want out. That's a terrible thing. And yet that's the spirit of what Jonah is saying. And how patient is God to put up with that? Because none of us would put up with that. If we were to encounter it in some subordinate over whom we had some authority, we wouldn't take that sort of attitude. Yet God the Creator takes that from the creature. A creature who owes him everything. How slow we are to learn, just like Jonah. And yet how patient is God to teach. How patient is God to teach. Let every parent here, let every Sabbath school teacher here, let every day school teacher here learn the need for patience. The need for patience. The walls can appear impenetrable, but just you have to keep chipping away at them until finally they fall. That's what God did. He kept the pressure up on Jonah until there was a submission by Jonah. And there was a submission, but we'll come to that in a moment or two. Now, the process of God causing a gourd to grow up, we said last week that we probably would be best imagining some sort of a palm tree-like shrub. Something that would have large leaves that would give shade. And it grew up very quickly. And it brought great relief to Jonah, sitting out there in that hot, hot sun as he watched to see what would happen to Nineveh. But God, we're told in the verse 7, that he prepared a worm to devour the gourd, or to attack its root system most likely, and it withered away. Once its means of drawing up what little moisture there was, once that came under attack and ceased to function, then the hot sun withered away this covering that God had caused to raise up. You know, God can take away the comforts that he bestows upon you. That which God bestows upon you, he has a right to take it away at any time. And you can't argue. If he gives you shelter today, don't you think that it's your right to have it tomorrow? But rather today, thank him for it. And pray that he in grace and mercy might give you it tomorrow as well. You see, we do assume that which God gives us in his mercy and love and grace, we have a right to.
that God's obligated to do it. He's not. He is not. That's what wearies me, you know, in this world today where so many people say, I have a right to this and I have a right to the other thing. Well, in actual fact, they have no such rights at all. No such rights at all. Oh, Christian, please learn that God can take from you the comforts of this day. Therefore, tremble and praise Him for the mercies of this day and pray for their continuance. Give us this day our daily bread. How many people recognize that God puts the bread on the table? I would say very few today. Very few, and fewer still that are depending upon Him to put bread on the table tomorrow. My bank account will do it. My credit card will do it. My social security income will do it. And the welfare will do it. And the government will do it. But many see the hand of God in it. But we should, you see. We should. And we should recognize that He, that hand that gave us the good today, can take it from us tomorrow without us having any basis of complaint. That's what forms the core of that most commendable statement by Job when he lost everything. He didn't just lose the bread off his table. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost the affection and the respect of his wife. He lost his health. But he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Jonah wasn't in the same league as Job. He wasn't in the same league as Job. He didn't recognize the providential mercies of God and the sovereign right of God to end those mercies and him have no basis of complaint for God doing that. God sent a worm to destroy the gourd. You know, all that you have at this moment, for all you know, my friend, a worm is working at it. For old Jonah never saw the worm. It's a creature that lives beneath the soil, the activities of which we're unaware. And Jonah, and I'll doubtless get these two names mixed up in the course of this message. Forgive me, I'll leave you to sort it out. But Jonah was unaware that even as he was basking there in the shade, a worm was working. My dear friend, it doesn't take much to take away our comforts. That's why we have in Psalm 2 that caution, that wonderfully wise exhortation from the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. Be thankful for what you have and recognize that the all-wise God could take it from you. Well, if he couldn't see the worm working, he saw the work of the worm. Because soon his shelter began to wither. And it all happened very quickly. Happened within an hour or so. Suddenly the shrub that was providing the shelter was withering away.
Not a thing Jonah could do about it. Proverbs 27 and the verse 1 contains for us a solemn warning. Let me take the time to turn it up rather than just quote it, because I'd like you to turn it up as well. And I'd like you to learn its location in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 27 and the verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Whatever it brings forth, it will be for your good, Christian. But that doesn't mean that you'll welcome it. That doesn't mean that it'll be, if I might use the word, nice and pleasant. For God, when He took away the gourd, took away the shelter that Job was enjoying, it was for his good. But I tell you, it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant. But God didn't end His dealings with Job or Jonah with the taking away of the shelter. It says He prepared a hot wind. He prepared a hot wind. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. The wind that would blow out of the desert is a wind that you and I most likely know nothing about, nor can we even begin to imagine what it's like. It would be as if someone had opened the doors of a great furnace and a blast of heat had swept out of that furnace. The heat that came from the desert is ferocious. It is such that no man can stand it for any great length of time. I've often seen those little nature videos that ventures forth into such wildernesses and looks at the creatures that do exist in those desert areas. And I've often had to smile at some of those little creatures standing out there in the sun and balancing themselves on two legs, and then putting the other two down and lifting the two that had just been on the sand, because the feet were being roasted off them. So they were, as it were, standing on two legs in a relay. And as soon as it got hot for two, they put the other two down that had been cooling off just a little bit, and let them bear the heat for a while. Now, if you're out there and you're a creature of the desert, and you're giving such signs of the unbearable temperatures that are there, how would man, who by no means is native to the desert, bear such heat? And here is Jonah, and he's just been burned up by the wind and by the sun that's beating down upon him. The shelter that God had provided being taken away from him. Have you any idea what it would be like to live in this world if God for one moment took away the shade that's over your head? Let me speak to you who are not saved, because you don't even know that God shelters you. But He does. He does shelter you. He shelters you from the powers of darkness that would destroy you. He shelters you from that which you deserve by way of judgment. He shelters you
from the consequences of your own folly. You spared your life many times. Many times. But man doesn't even know or give any account to the fact that God shelters him. But if God were to take away that shelter, my friend, what would it be? What would it be? Oh, that I could convince you. Oh, that I could get this across to you. Nothing is so frustrating than the blindness of sinners to the truth of God. The blithe indifference to the clearest pronouncements of God's mercy toward you. But you simply cannot understand nor make any attempt to grasp. You just dismiss. Yet God shelters you. Not only when you awaken in the morning, He's sheltered you all night. What can I say about the shelter He provides for the child of God? It's a special shelter. And Christian, we enjoy so much from the hand of God and forget that it has come from the hand of God. How many of you, when you sit down at the table, how many of you gather your family around and render unto God due thanks for the food? For if He were to take away His hand, let me tell you, there would be no food. I'm telling you. Here is it pictured for us. God takes away the gourd. And instantly, or virtually instantly, Jonah is cast into the depths of despair. Surrounded by the elements that God was keeping back from him. And he wishes to die. He wishes to die. It's interesting to follow the word prepared. If you follow it throughout the book of Jonah, it'll tell you something about the Lord. In chapter 1, in the verse 17, God prepared a fish. In this chapter 4, in the verse 6, God prepared a gourd. In the verse 7, God prepared a worm. And in the verse 8, God prepared a wind. You see, God controls all of creation. And he can, as it were, at the snap of his fingers, muster it for you or against you. The Bible's filled with instances in which God caused nature to come to the aid of his people and to work against his enemies. God is almighty. Oh, that we might understand something of the greatness of the one with whom we have to do. The wind was blowing, and coming out of the desert, it was laden with sand. Laden with sand. Now, a grain of sand is not a very large thing. And somebody took up a grain of sand and threatened you with it, you'd laugh. You'd laugh. But God can threaten men with the grains of sand. And here we have Jonah reduced to nothing by the blowing of the wind and the wind carrying in its fist, as it were, grains of sand that would have turned the life of Jonah and the experience of Jonah into misery in a matter of moments. Left without God's shelter, Jonah faints. It says he fainted, verse 8.
The east wind beat upon him. The sun beat down upon him. And he fainted. And he wished to die. He wished to die. Oh, life can't be lived without God's shelter. You young people, please. Please. You have a natural tendency to think that life would be greatly improved if you could get out from under the shadow of God. I appeal to the young people, but listen, it's for every one of us, for we all are inclined the same way. Some of you adults think the same. If I could only get doing what I like, if I only could get out from under the restrictions, how wonderful life would be. You're wrong. And you're just as wrong as was the prodigal, who thought that if he could get away from his father's house, all would be so much better. But he was wrong. And that lesson is written clear in the misery that men and women and young people have brought upon their own heads. If God were to remove the shade, life would become hell on earth for you. He fainted and he wished that he could die. You can't live your life without God. You can't live your life without God. And you know, eternity will show that, my friend. Because hell is a place without God. That is, it is without God's mercy. It is without God's grace. It is without God's kindness. It is without God's salvation. It's just you and the consequences of your sin. And you will realize in eternity, if you die without Christ, that in this life you lived and you enjoyed much protection from the hand of God, even though you saw it not nor recognized it. But in hell you are utterly on your own. You're cast out into outer darkness. The saints are gathered in to the presence of God. The lost are cast out. And all those dark forces and the consequences of their sins fall upon their head now. Their bare, unprotected head now. And that for all eternity. The psalmist had it right when he says in Psalm 124 and the verses 1 to 5, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, or at our side, just like the gird was at the side of Jonah. Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Oh, how wise is the psalmist to see his utter helplessness in the face of the enemy, if it hadn't been for God being on the side. If it hadn't been for God being on the side. Learn that lesson, Christian, and never forget it. And if you're not saved, may this truth take hold on your heart today. But even in his fainting, even though he has been reduced to this level of utter despair, Jonah's still stubborn. He is still opposed to God and His providence. When he's challenged about his anger by God, Jonah replies defiantly. Are you right, says God in verse 9, doest thou well to be angry? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. I don't see anything wrong in my attitude. How blind and stubborn, and here I come to the remarks I made at the very beginning, how blind and stubborn is man in his natural state. And this blindness and this stubbornness persists, my dear friend, and will persist until the day you die. So Christian, look out for it in your life. Look out for this blindness. Look out for this stubbornness. Identify it and pray against it and plead the blood against it and get the victory over it. Who would have thought that a prophet of God could have been brought into this state of mind? Who would have thought that a man of God could say what Jonah is here saying? Who would have thought that a man who knew the power of God in his life could maintain such a stubbornness against the Lord? Oh, learn what we are by nature. Every one of us, dear Christian. How furious and unreasonable are the passions within our flesh. There is within your old nature a devil. A devil. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Peter's old nature was speaking, and it spoke like the devil. We have an old nature. And if it's given its head, Christian, it'll make you talk like and act like the devil. And you'll bring such grief and sorrow to those around you. You'll bring such division amongst the people of God. You'll do the havoc of the devil. And if your home is a happy one, then it'll be turned as the devil turned the Garden of Eden from a paradise into a place of rebellion. The devil will do that in your home if you give way to the impulses and desires of the old nature. Who would have thought that a man like Jonah could be what he is here, defying God? God saying, in truth, you're not right, Jonah. Jonah saying, I am right. I am right. And I don't care who tells me I'm not, not even if God tells me. Again, we have an example of the patience of God. Because in the last two verses, you see God yet again explains to Jonah the folly of his thought. God explains here why he had raised up the gourd and why he had then caused it to wither. What was God seeking to teach Jonah by doing this? Well, here he is showing Jonah what it is. Let's read. Let's read those two verses. And let's listen for the voice of God speaking to us and explaining to us what has been going on. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. You're angry that the gourd was destroyed by the worm. It was serving you so well, and you didn't see any reason why providence should permit this little worm to work this work of havoc. thou hast had pity on the gird for the which thou hast not labored. You've had pity on it. And yet it didn't cost you anything. You're having pity on something that doesn't belong to you. It isn't rooted in your labors. It's not something that sprung out of you. Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Something of really little significance in the great, great world that God has made. Now, Jonah, that's what you felt about a gird. That's what you felt about a gird. You pitied the gird. Thought it was a shame that it should perish. It meant nothing to you, really. Just a gird. Common old plant. But you were vexed for it. And should not I spare Nineveh? That great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. That's the lesson, you see. You're so taken up with this little gird. And you're angry on its behalf that it should perish. And yet, you don't see that I have a right to have a concern for a city filled with most likely nearly 1 million people, and to have brought to them the message of salvation, and to have wrought upon their hearts by my grace and power so that they're saved. Jonah, don't you understand how foolish you have been? I said I believe Jonah repented. I believe that Jonah was convinced by God and submitted wholeheartedly to the wisdom of God and recognized his own sinfulness. And he did so in exactly the same way that you and I today are required to manifest our submission to God. The first reason, I've touched on this in previous studies, but the first reason I give for saying that Jonah repented and that Jonah acknowledged that he was wrong is the fact that he wrote it down. These words were written by Jonah. And he is acknowledging his own folly. He writes up his own stubbornness, his own stupidity, his own willfulness, his foolishness. He writes it all up for you to read and for me to read and for millions in previous centuries to have read. Here's a man confessing his wrongdoing and hiding it from none. Hiding it from none. The second reason I believe that Jonah truly did submit himself to God's wisdom and repent is that the fact that the last words you read here are the words of God. You see, repentance entails giving God the last word. Repentance is all about not answering God back again or defending yourself.
There's silence from Jonah. Silence. He doesn't say another word. Oh, that's the best evidence of submission. That's the best evidence of submission. We read that the Lord Jesus put his enemies to silence. They couldn't answer him. But that's not the silence here. That's the silence of someone who just hasn't a word to say, if they could think of a word that'd say it. It's not the silence of submission. It's just the silence of total loss of anything else to say. But there is another silence. And ladies, it's linked with you. 1 Timothy. And the chapter 2. And the verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. There was a problem, it would appear, in some of the New Testament churches, of the women asserting themselves. I think that it probably was a carryover from the society out of which they had been converted. In many places we read in Greek literature and Roman literature that women did come to a position of dominance within the domestic scene and virtually ruled the household. And I feel that when the gospel came and people were converted and they gathered into the house of God, they gathered with them, they brought with them, they carried over into the gospel society some of the views they had in their previous unconverted days. And some of the women were being a little bit too assertive, contrary to the position God would have them to be in. And there was a challenging and a questioning and a speaking out in such a fashion that it was causing disorder. And Paul says to Timothy that he, when he was dealing with the various churches that he would have come in contact with, he says, look, press this home. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. And the point is, I don't want to go into the issue of the woman in the church. What I want you to notice is that silence and subjection go together. And that's both for men and for women. When God says something and we are submissive to it, we will be silent. We'll not argue with God. We'll submit to God. And that's what Jonah did. God had the last word in the book of Jonah. Not Jonah. The arguing was over. And Jonah saw how wrong he was. And his silence gave consent to that fact. Oh, that you would be silent to the gospel today. That blessed silence that comes from submission, that comes from yielding up of your heart and your soul unto the Lord. No other argument, no more discussion or disputing. God will have His way in my life. May it be so with us all, saint and unconverted one. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Lord, write Your word upon our souls today and give to us that blessed silence that means the end of all argument with God. May God have the last word in our lives. Thou hast called upon creation to keep silence before God. Lord, we don't want to argue with anything that's in Thy word. We want Thee to rule and to reign over us. Oh, give us understanding of these things, Lord, in this rebellious day when there's a cry going up from the earth, the cry of defiance. Lord, may there be nothing of that cry within our souls. Hear us now. Bless us now. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.